good to see you here this morning. And what a blessing it is to be able to celebrate Christmas this year. And it's good to see you all here for the service this morning. I just want to run through a few announcements this morning. And first off, I just want to talk about the Christmas Eve service. We're having a Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock. That would be tomorrow night, actually, right? The 24th? Yeah. Tomorrow night at 4 o'clock here, and we decided to do it a little bit early this year. We've done it in the past a little bit later. We're going to have a service at 4, and it'll be about an hour long, and we'll have Christmas carols, and John Chambers is going to be sharing a word. And so it'll be about an hour long or so, and just invite you to bring your families, to bring your loved ones here to celebrate with us on Christmas Eve. And then also I just wanted to let you know that we are planning to have life groups this coming January, and it's going to be a 10-week session. If you're still a little fuzzy about what those are, there is a flyer that's on the information booth back there, and it looks kind of like this. And it has all of the details on there. And we will start sign-ups next Sunday, the 30th, for those. And there will be several different groups that you can sign up for. They're around the valley here. And we just really want you to connect with those people that you feel, that you feel close to. We don't want you to be constrained by anything. We want you to feel open to just entering into that fellowship with the body here. That's our desire as we meet together here on Sunday morning. We have a message that's given, and then we desire to kind of bring that up again during the week in these home fellowships. And we're hoping that you will get connected with people, that you will just have that kind of fellowship that just really is inspired by the Lord and is based on His Word. So if you will just pray about that in your life and how you can be a part of that, that would be awesome. So pick up a flyer, and remember, next week we're going to be signing up for that. And then also, we have a lost and found, and there are several things back there, like coffee mugs, if you're missing your travel mug or something that you forgot here. There's some scarves and some other things that you might want to check if you are missing something when you leave today. And then also, I just wanted to remind you that the Agape Box is in the foyer. There's one by the door that goes to the restrooms, and there's one on the wall as you're going out. And you can drop your tithes and your offerings in there, and we will right now just pray that the Lord will bless what we're doing this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have this morning just to seek you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, we know that your Spirit is moving in the world around us. And Lord, you're moving in our hearts and our lives this morning. And Lord, we just really want to be open to what you have to teach us and what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that we would each, and I include myself in that we would be stirred to, Lord, your presence being released in our hearts and our lives through our actions, through the words, through the love that we have for one another and for those that are around us. Lord, we just pray that this morning would be a time where you are able to move our hearts. And so we thank you for all the things that happened this morning. We know it's just not right now as the word goes forth and as there's teaching that comes from the pulpit. Lord, we know that we have just worshiped and we have entered into your presence. And Lord, you're with us. You dwell within the praises of your people. And Lord, we know that during our fellowship time, Lord, you are indwelling each and every one of us. And Lord, there is so much that goes on as we drop our gift, Lord, to you into the agape box and into the offering. Lord, you are blessed and you are glorified. And so, Lord, we know that there is so much that happens here in this time. And there is so much that is going on in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to where you are leading us this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to be we're going to start out in Romans this morning. And I think that all of you are aware that this time of year is pretty amazing, isn't it, in a lot of different ways. And we are living in exciting times. I believe that we are living in exciting times. This time of year is very amazing in a lot of different ways because, you know, as it starts out, you know, our hearts are, you know, we're looking forward to this time of year, family getting together and all. We have plans that are being made. We kind of can make our lives revolve around, you know, the things that happen this time of year. And, you know, maybe even saving financially for the time that we have here. You know, there's so much that is going on. And I feel like as I was praying about giving a message and giving a Christmas message, I was just overwhelmed by the fact that we are living in a time that is very, very exciting. God is moving in this time. And I think around Christmas time, there is a huge battle that is going on in the hearts and the minds of people. And we see it in a lot of different ways. We see it expressed through the media as we see, you know, we see the stories of nativity scenes being taken down, lawsuits going out. We see banners being put up by people. We, you know, on both sides, those that love Jesus and are trying to proclaim the gospel. And then we see that there are those and an influx of those who don't believe in the Lord. They are putting things up. And we see this huge spiritual battle going on at this time. And I know that maybe you feel that in your own personal life as well. I know that I have, and oftentimes during this time of the year, our family goes through it. What do we do? How do we celebrate? You know, do we celebrate with presents? Is that it? How do we communicate the truth and the reality of this time of year and the greatness of what God has done? And so I find myself in the mix of trying to put something together that will not only stir your hearts, but also answer some questions. Because this Christmas, there is a lot on the heart and the mind of this nation, isn't there? I mean, that is really pretty apparent. If you look at the news, if you watch, if you look at the newspaper, if you're on the internet looking at what's going on, there is so much going on. There are so many ideas and thoughts that man is trying to explain. You know, the big example is the recent massacre that happened. You know, of the little children that were killed. You know, the world is thrown and our nation is thrown into this place of what is going on. And it's interesting to me that this has happened around Christmas time. And we think, what a horrible thing. And it is so horrible. And it's so horrible. But we see that there is the spiritual and the physical coming together right now in a very amazing way. And should we really wonder as Christians? And that to me is what is so exciting. Because we see the spiritual rising to the surface. That fact that there was a gift, the Son of God, that came incarnate for you and for me to live on this earth and to show the nature and the character of God through 30 years that he existed here on this earth and he walked this earth. Is there any doubt in our mind that there should be spiritual warfare right now? That there should be a battle going on for the minds and the hearts of people. And so as I was considering this, and as I was just wanting the Lord to lead me, I've been in the book of Romans, as some other people that I've been talking to, and I've been reading through, you know, just what the Lord has given us there in Romans. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 here in a bit. That's what I said on the e-bulletin that we were going to have a Christmas message from there. But I wanted to come into this from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I pray that your heart will be stirred into what the Lord wants to share with us this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In this section of scripture, we have, I feel that the Lord wants us to see that this is what we're celebrating. We are celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus came to this earth as a little baby. Can you imagine that? He came here as a tiny little package. You know, wrapped up in flesh and blood. And every time I consider that, I am amazed that God would confine himself to that small little package that is like me and like you. He would take himself and put himself into his creation. And he would express himself through that. As Hebrews says, that he is the exact image. That Jesus was the exact image. He was the expression of God. And in that, we have a wonderful truth. That God is expressing himself through that. And we have, at this time of year, we have the gospel, the beginning of that, the life of Jesus Christ being, shared with us through the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. So, should we wonder that at this time, there is this desire to suppress the truth? Should we wonder that there is this desire to for the world and for the world system to really try to cover up what God has done? And we do it through all kinds of things. And I think that that's what I struggle with, and that's what my family struggles with as we come into this time of year. There's so much busyness. There are so many things that we, it's funny, when you go out and you go to the Checkers, I don't know, how many times have you been asked already, are you ready for Christmas? How many times have you been asked that question? What does that mean? Are you ready for Christmas? I know what they're saying to me. Have you bought all the presents that you want for all the people that you are going to give to? Have you bought them all? And that's what we're doing. We're running around frantically, and we feel pushed into this that we frantically need to do all these things. And it's so easy for that to cover up what God really wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And the world is looking at Christmas and this time of year, and that's all it is for them. And I just want to remind, this morning, and that we would be excited about what God is really doing underneath all of that, is he wants to stir men's hearts, people's hearts, our hearts, to remember the greatness of what Jesus has done. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, that we have that salvation, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Because what the world is trying to do, we see it there in verse 18, is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And if you look at that word there, suppress, it means to hold down or to push down. Have you ever been to, I think the last time I was at one of these was maybe up in Aspen, up in the downtown area. They have this place for the kids to go where all these little fountains are shooting out. Have you ever seen one of those? And the fun thing to do is to try to push those things down. And you see the kids trying to do it. They got their body all stretched over the thing. And they're trying to suppress that. But that water, it always comes up. It always is coming to the surface. And that's what I envision here when I see the world is wandering around trying to suppress the truth of God. They are trying to suppress that what God has done, who God is, the character of God from being manifest and coming to light. And so in that, we see the spiritual battle. We see it manifest in the media. When you look at the banners that are being put up in Times Square, you see the atheists are really very active to suppress the truth. They are trying to suppress what we are trying to celebrate in Christmas, what we are trying to bring to into the knowledge of our society and in our culture. And so here we see that the truth really is being suppressed, but it is an active suppression that is happening, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And that's a truth that sometimes we forget about. that truth is being manifest. Just as we try to cover up the little fountains from, you know, popping up, you know, and trying to hold that down, that's exactly what the truth of God is doing. It's popping up all over in unexpected ways and unexpected times. And this is one of those times of year that I just sense that that is what's happening around us. And that's what the world is reacting to. They're reacting to the truth of who Jesus is and what God has done. I think that in, you know, we would probably all agree that one the greatest thing that God has really, the greatest way that he has expressed his love really is through the person of Jesus Christ and through the fact that Jesus came as a baby, that he came as a vulnerable baby to be here with us. And then in verse 17, we see that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And as I was, you know, this is a theme that Paul will develop through the book of Romans. He's going to develop through these first chapters that how salvation really comes to us. And it is by faith that we are justified. It is by faith that we enter into relationship with God. And he is going to go, you know, chapter by chapter and take us to that place in Romans. We're not going to do that. I'll save that for Jeff. Jeff, after Acts, Pastor Jeff is going to be going through the book of Romans. And I don't want to, I'm just kind of giving an overview here of that. But we have to understand that justice and what that means is being right. That's what just, the word there just means right or innocent. So we see that the just or the innocent, the right, shall live by faith. And that is an amazing statement. Because really in reality, we can say, yes, I believe that. And I live by faith. And I believe in Jesus. I believe in certain things. And I have faith. Now, the interesting thing is that as we see, there, our tendency is not to live in that and by that. Our tendency is to want to live by the rules that we think are righteous. And Jesus says this in, and he confronts the religious leaders in Luke, if you want to turn there. He confronts the, or actually, let me see. Where is it? You know what? I didn't write that verse down. Can you believe that? I can. It's 16, verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And this is the interesting thing about justifying and justification. See, justification is based on what is right. But we can easily justify ourselves based on the standards or the things that we think are important. And that's really what Jesus is saying here to the religious leaders. You guys are justifying yourselves based on the things that you think are important. And therein lies a real interesting issue that we have going on and swirling around our lives all the time. And we see it in the world today, you know, even to the point where we are talking about what is really truly evil, what is really truly sin, what are the standards? And our country is reeling in this place of what are the standards that we are going to have? What are the laws that we are going to put in place? What are the things that are going to save us, really? And the world doesn't want to put it in those terms, but that's what they're saying. What are the standards there? How are we going to make this right? What is right? And you can start to ask some questions. And, you know, this is a very deep subject, I know, about justification and the standards that we put and God's standards. But we need to understand that there are all kinds of standards out there that man subjects himself to. And the question really becomes, which standards are you subjecting yourself to? Which standards are you subjecting yourself to? Because that will define a lot in your life and in your, even down to your relationship with the Lord. And so often in the church, we have all of these things that we put out. I mean, we can talk about ourselves here for a minute. You have to do this, you have to do that. You can't be seen here, you can't do these things. These are the standards that we have within our little group of people. And when somebody comes in conflict with that, we say, oh, well, that's not right. Or that person isn't right. But what we have here is a real general statement that Paul is making that really blows away our idea of what is just and what is right. Justice and the standard, and we all know this, and you could all say that if I said, what is the standard? Well, the standard is God's standard. It's perfection. And it's really very simple if you really think about it. The standard has always been there from the garden until now. And the standard is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the simple commandment that God gave. And he gave it to Adam. It was the same there as it is now. And so we see that our world is struggling with the standard. What is the standard? What is right? What is righteous? What is just? Or what is, you know, what is innocent? You know, we struggle with this. You know, Paul just easily defines it, that justice is by faith, that the just shall live by faith. And he goes on to prove that through Romans, and to prove that it's not by our works that we're saved. It's not by our laws, or it's not by the standards that we impose, but it is by faith. And so I come back around to this idea of the birth of Jesus Christ. And why is the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ so offensive? Because it is by faith that we believe that Jesus came incarnate in the flesh to display who God is. By faith, we trust and we are fully convinced in our mind. And we come to this place, hopefully, that we can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation. That he becomes our standard. He becomes our standard. You know, justice is defined by him. And it is the fact that we love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind, with all of our soul. That is what God desires from us. It's simple and it's easy. You know, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where everything really broke down at first. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, we see the promise of all promises. At the very outset of mankind. And we know the story well about how Adam and Eve, they disobeyed the Lord and they ate the fruit that was on the tree. And we can quickly skip over those things, but let's look at this. When, I want to go to verse 9 there. Then the Lord called Adam and said, "Where are you?" And we talked last time about God being the initiator. And it started there very early on. It started here that God initiates. God initiates with Adam, "Where are you?" And so Adam explains himself there. "I heard your voice and I saw that I was naked and I hid myself." And then after he talks and after Eve talks there. We come down to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and he pronounces judgment, and he pronounces, his judgment upon the devil and upon the woman and upon the man. And he says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this right here is where we find, we find so much explained here in this verse. God says that he is going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And it's interesting, right in that verse, this is called the proto-evangelicum. That's what this verse is called, because it's the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it's going to be of her seed, which is amazing. The virgin birth is implicated right there. The virgin birth is implicated right here. It is her seed. It is through Eve's seed that this is going to come about. And so we see that right here at this place is where man has to come to a place of faith. Do we believe this right here? Do we believe what God has said right here in these verses? This is where it all started. And in Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn there, we see that this is picked up by Paul as he's talking about the free gift that comes through faith. In verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And in this, Paul is talking about the fact that sin entered at that very point there in Genesis chapter 3, that sin entered through one man into the world, and we are all suffering in that. And there is a battle that is going on for the hearts and the souls of men, because of that very fact that sin entered in. And it talks about death reigning from Adam to Moses. Even though the law wasn't given, death was still reigning simply through, because sin was there. And the outcome of sin and the end of sin is death. The end of sin is death. And that's what he's saying here, that there was no law, there was no standard necessarily given, but there was still death that was reigning. And then he goes on to say, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And this is really what caught my eye here in this passage. The free gift. We have so much that we're talking about gifts. And like I said, people ask you, are you ready for Christmas? Well, yeah, I am, because I have the free gift. Yes, I am. I have been given the free gift. And it's freedom. It's the grace that God has given to us. That is what we are celebrating here. That's what this time is all about. It is this free gift that was given through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we have been given this gift. And look at what, there are so many contrasts here. There is the contrast between the gift and the offense. There is the contrast between Adam and Jesus. There is the contrast between judgment and the release or the righteousness that comes, the justice that comes through Christ. There are so many contrasts here in this passage. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we see that comparison of death and of life. And what an awesome thing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And you know what? That's where we are today, living in that place of God's gift being given to us, the grace of God, and the life that comes from knowing that, and that life manifest in us as we are out and about in the places that God takes us day by day, moment by moment. Manifesting the grace of God. And, you know, the question that comes up in my heart and my mind is, how am I doing that? How am I proclaiming that? How am I living that grace out in my life? Am I living in that abundant grace, that abundant life that God wants me to live in? Am I being, is that truth being suppressed in my life? By the things that are going on around me. Maybe being suppressed this time of year by my frantic, race to get everything done that I need to get done. By the pressures that I feel in all these ways in my family, maybe in my family's, time that we're going to spend together. All of these pressures can come and it can suppress even the truth in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you that this season, let's be that outward declaring of the grace of God, the gift, the free gift of God in our lives. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in Jesus Christ our Lord that we have that wonderful grace that is expressed through our life. And then if we go to verse 1 in chapter 5, we see that there is another declaration that I just want. It's a simple thing that Paul is explaining here, the result that faith will have in our lives. And the first thing that he says there in verse 1 is, therefore, having been justified by faith. And so he's gone through these chapters and he has showed us how we are justified by faith and not by our works. And now he comes to this place where he is telling us that we have been justified by faith. And he has defined that in the chapter before in verse 21 that says, this is how Abraham, the father of faith, this is how it is defined. This is how the Lord defines faith. And it's very simple. I don't know, we may all come from backgrounds where faith is taught in different ways. I'm not really sure what you have heard. There's some pretty amazing things out there about what people are claiming that faith is and how they are expressing faith in God. But this is a very simple declaration about what faith is. Verse 21 says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. See, this is what Abraham believed. He was fully convinced that what God had promised to him, and it's referring back to God's promise of a son that God was going to give to an old, old man to fulfill the promise that God had given to Abraham of being the father of many nations. He couldn't be a father if he didn't have a son. And so God promised that he was going to have a son, and Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And that becomes, I think, a very basic and simple definition for what faith really is. And we can apply that into our life. What has God promised? What has he said? We can be fully convinced in our mind. What he has said, he is able to do. He is able to perform in our lives and through our lives. When it says there that we have the gift of God, that the grace of God that abounds much more in verse 20 there, you know, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's the promise of God. And we can camp on that, and we can be fully convinced in our mind that we can walk in God's grace. It should be abounding, flowing in and out, growing in and out of our lives as we trust, as we trust God, and as we put our faith in him. So, you know, our faith is being shot at in a lot of different ways. There are a lot of things, and you know, there are a lot of people that we know of even, where their faith has really faltered because of some of the things that the world has said, or the things that they have read, the things that have come into their hearts. You know, I know a lot of people that have done that. You know, I feel like in my own life, when I was in college, I was going to college for a biology degree, and everything was pointed to suppress the truth of God. Everything in my biology classes, there was even no opening really for an actual conversation about it. People just didn't want to talk about creation and the fact that what I believed was God created the heavens and the earth there in Genesis chapter 1. It was being attacked all day long when I would go to class. And you know, those were the things that were shooting at my faith. And I know that some of us have those kinds of issues and situations that are going on in our lives that are shooting at that foundation of faith, being fully convinced that what God has said, what he has promised, he is able to perform. And, you know, even right now, I think there are questions, you know, that are being raised about the tragic murder of all those little babies. People are asking that question. Where was God in the midst of all of that? How can God be in this? And people are scratching their heads saying, man, I don't know, and I don't have a good answer for that. You know, have you thought through those things? It's important that we do, that we as Christians, because that kind of an attack is a cultural attack. It is an attack against this very idea here, that we can be fully convinced that what God has promised, he will also perform. It is an attack against faith in God. We try to, you know, cover it up with things that we say and rules that we try to enact. The world is looking at that. Our country is looking at that right now. But really the problem really stems from us. And it really does. It stems from us. And the sooner that we realize that that is really where the problem starts, that and a changed heart and a changed life from the standards that the world has set to the standards, recognizing the standards that God has set, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that is, there won't be a real change in the lives around us. Because we can make, you know, we can set up our own regulations, we can set up our own rules, but it won't be justice. It won't be justice in God's eyes. It won't be right in God's eyes. It never will be. You know, I was thinking through this whole issue, and you know, the term evil has been thrown out, you know, that this was just an act of evil. How can one person do something like this? You know, I sometimes flip on the talk shows and I listen to those guys and I listen to what they're saying. It's kind of entertaining to me. But you know, those guys are coming from a humanistic point of view, that if man would just do the right thing, everything would be okay. And really, that is a position that we so easily as Christians can be sucked into. Because then it becomes the standard changes to man, and it switches away from God's standard into a standard that is not really attainable. and it's not something that God has established. And we need to be very careful of where our heart goes. Our country is in a very difficult place. I believe it's really exciting because I see God working in ways, drawing people's hearts to him in ways that are really quite amazing. The subject of evil is on the headlines. What is evil? What is it? And really, this is simply what it is. Evil is not an entity. As I was sitting praying about this, evil is not an entity. And people want to say that it's a random act of evil. How does this happen? Where does it come from? But evil is the action of selfish ambition. That's what evil is. It's the action of selfish ambition. It's what a selfish, ambitious person does. Now, and it starts in a very interesting place, I believe. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 13, and you may say, Aaron, where in the world are you going and how does this tie into what we're talking about? Chapter 14, verse 12. And this is God's declaration. This is an interesting passage, and you can come back to it and read over it for yourself. But it's talking about Satan, it's talking about Lucifer, and it's talking about what has happened here in his heart, basically. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, now listen to this, because people want to say, oh, it was the devil who made him do it, it was this, it was evil, it was all of that. Listen to what is being said here. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. We don't want to really address this kind of an issue. And what we have to see there is in verse 13 is that you have said in your heart. Do you realize that when we talk about spiritual warfare, when we talk about the spiritual world, this is what happened. Lucifer said in his heart, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is evil, the action of selfish ambition out of the life that God had given him. I don't understand who he was. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information on who he was, what he was responsible for. We can make assumptions and we can look at some scriptures there. But the basic idea is that Lucifer rejected what God had ordained and given. And he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And that right there is the expression of evil. And God declares it here in Matthew chapter 7, in the hearts of men. And I want to link these two together because I think that it's really important that we see this and that we have an answer for those who are around us that are struggling with something so horrible as what happened a couple weeks ago in our nation. And that it's not going to be our rules or our standards that's going to justify people or bring them into a safe place or into salvation. It's not going to be that. I'm sorry, it's... actually, I wrote down Matthew, but it's Mark 7. Verse 20. What comes out of a man? What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is where evil comes. It comes from inside. It is a human nature. It started back in the garden when Adam simply rejected what God had said and what God had promised to him, that he would be alive and he would live forever. He didn't have to eat the fruit, but he rejected that truth and he went his own way. He said, I will be with Eve. I will be with Eve. And that's what he chose. He chose to love Eve over God. And that's the simple definition of what really evil is. It's choosing our will over God's will and his intent. And I know that that seems very, very simple, but the truth of the Bible is very simple. It is very simple. So here we have in our hearts, we have this massive struggle going on in our nation over a lot of different things. Rejecting, you know, the truth of God, just trying to keep it, holding it down, when really it is by faith that we enter into all that God has. We just trust what God has said. We just live and we walk in what God has said. We are fully convinced that what he has promised, what he has said, he is able to perform. And when we have that kind of faith, God works through us. He fills us with his righteousness. He fills us and covers us with his righteousness. We walk and we can stand in that grace, as we're going to see here in a second. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "There of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith," when we stand and we're fully convinced in what God has said, that he's going to perform that, we have peace with God. And that verse just really jumped out at me, because we have lots of signs saying peace. You know, this time of year, right? We have a lot of things that remind us of peace. And why do we have peace? And how can we have peace? It is through being justified by faith. The flip side, what's the opposite of peace? It would be war, struggle, war. And that's what we see this time of year, a war going on. A war going in the hearts of our hearts and the hearts of men. And as we are here in this place where we're looking at this, we can have that peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of one of the popular verses that we go to this time of year is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I want to read that. You can turn there. Because it ends with this idea of peace. This is a great passage. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one that can really bring peace into our lives. And he is the only one that can really bring that peace, because he is the only one that was fully loving the Father. He says often, especially in the book of John, that he doesn't say anything or he didn't do anything apart from what the Father had given him to say or to do. And that really is love. If you're going to love the Father with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you're going to be obedient to his word. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And he wasn't just saying that. He demonstrated that as he loved the Father and he kept the Father's word. He walked in it. What the Father had said to him, what the Father told him to do, he was directed by that. And it gives us this great pattern for our life and what loving God really is all about. It is in the fact that we obey, that we step out, that we walk out on the things that he has said, that we trust him, that we put our faith in him, that we go beyond our natural ideas and our mind, and we trust the Lord. We just simply have faith, and by faith we live. That brings peace into our hearts and our lives. And Jesus was the Prince of Peace because he was fully obedient and fully committed to the Father. Fully committed in everything. He was completely and totally obedient, and he walked in that. And so he can be the reigning Prince of Peace because he is that, demonstrating the love that he had for the Father as he was obedient. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And this is an amazing verse because, we have access. And that word there, really should translate into our hearts and our minds into something of us. The only picture I could really think of trying to define that was, how many do you think that you would have any ability to just go knock on the White House door and just stomp right up there to the Oval Office and say, "Hey, Obama, how's it going?" Do you think anybody in here could do that? There's no way. We couldn't do that. That's what this word gives us the idea of, that we have access, that we have an open door, that we can just walk right in to the grace that God has given. And in Hebrews, it says it that we can walk right into the throne room of God. That we have access into the throne room of God. And this is exciting because we don't have to just be sitting here in our fear or in our anxiousness, but we can walk right into where the Lord has opened up the door for us to come into. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are standing in a place that is not our own. It's not something that we have designed in and of ourselves. We never could access it on our own strength or on our own power. It is something that is given. It is a free gift, as we talked about there in later on in chapter 5 there of Romans. It is a free gift that has been given to us. I started studying grace, and I was, I could think of all of the little cliches we have about grace, and really, I'm just being honest with you right now. I was trying to put my mind around it, and I just couldn't, and so I just don't feel like I am even in a place where I can really teach about grace, because it's so vast, and it's so amazing, and I just would encourage you to look at that, and not to just brush by with all of the cliches that we have about grace, but that you would really press into that, because we stand in grace. We stand in a place that is total blessing, that's abounding. And I just pray that God will work that into your heart. And you know, the what Paul does in the chapters that precede chapter 5 is he kind of goes through and he talks about works. And he talks about grace. He talks about faith. He talks about those things. And take that time to read and to ask the Lord. Study that, because the grace that he has given is amazing. And I think that it's so vast that really, to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know what to say about it. I don't know where to go. I don't know how I could teach on it. And so I'm not even going to do it. So we stand in grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is a conviction that something is going to happen. Something promised is going to happen. It's the firm conviction that something is going to happen that is good, and it has that good connotation to it. So we stand in that of the glory of God being revealed in us and through our lives. We are a part of that glory of God. You can read about that in John chapter 15 and 16 and 17 there, talking about the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. So in this time where we can be anxious, we can be full of a lot of things going on, our world around us is at war, really, with the truth of what God has put out there, we actually can glory in that. And we can glory in the tribulations that come for standing and not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, standing in the faith that he will deliver on the things that he has promised us. We can glory in the fact of tribulations. And that's, that's a hard place to be. We don't like that. We want to cushion our life away from tribulations or things that are difficult. We don't want to be involved in those things. But when we embrace what God brings our way, and when we are not ashamed of the gospel, when we're not ashamed of what God is doing in our lives and through our lives, there will be tribulation. Jesus promised that there will be tribulation in this world. Just as in his life, he had that tribulation, we will have that in ours as well. And that comes in a lot of shapes and forms. These tribulations, knowing that the tribulation is going to produce something in us. It's going to produce perseverance in us. It's going to produce patience. It's going to produce that plodding along and going forward. Keep on moving forward as we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We are going to have that patience and perseverance. And then in that perseverance, it produces character. Have you noticed that the difficult times in your life, they produce something? They, you come out of a difficult time and you come out with a greater understanding of people, maybe the people that you're in conflict with, maybe the situation that has been very difficult. You come out with an attitude that is totally different and a view that is totally different than what you had when you went into it. And that's what tribulations, that's what our patience and going on with the Lord will do. It will produce in us character. And it will produce in us things that we never dreamed could have been there without that. And then also hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I just want to close here with this, because we have been given this very great hope. And we have been given this very great gift of the Holy Spirit that is poured out through our lives, through what God has given to us, this life that he has given to us. It's poured out in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is. And when I think about this, I'm just amazed at how God can use us. Just as he poured out his whole being and his expression into a little baby, into the little baby Jesus, he wants to pour out in us, through the power of his Holy Spirit, his goodness, his graciousness, his love, his joy, his patience. And he wants us to be a light in the world around us. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have been given this. And as we allow the Lord to bring this up in and through our lives, we're going to experience the fruit that comes through that. And that fruit is given to us in Galatians chapter 5 as we look at the fruits of the Spirit that are there. Those things can be poured out, but it is that gift and that work of God in our hearts and our lives. And that's really what I want to encourage you right now, because in our world today, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of things that are shooting at the foundation of faith in our lives. There are a lot of people out there that are struggling with these things. And we have the hope, we have the joy of the Lord, we have his love to express through our lives. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the grace, a place to stand, a firm footing with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you in that through this, through the remainder of this holiday season, that you would just walk in that, that you would stand strong in that, that the Lord would just bless you as you minister to him and you minister to those around you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word that is so alive and so good. We want to have your presence in our life. Lord, we want to walk by faith, and we want to walk in the victory that comes from knowing you. But we don't want to turn our back on the truth that we know in any way or any form. We just really desire for your Holy Spirit to work within our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, as we are here before you, we just really pray, Lord, for your Spirit to move within us, and to that the words and the truth that we have just read in your word would translate into our lives and through our hearts, through our hands, and through the action of our life. I just thank you for those that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Lord, that you would give them all that they need, the strength that they need to deal with and to love the people that are around them. Lord, that they would be able to see and to identify and discern where you are moving in their hearts and their lives. Lord, I pray that they would see the depth of your grace and your love for them and the stance that they have justified before you in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, that we would just be that joyful reflection of the Prince of Peace, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in a song this morning.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, come together. Come and behold him, for the King of ages. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us
bless you as you, you know, spend time with your family this week, and pray that the Lord will just pour out his Spirit upon your lives. If you desire prayer or anything like that, you can come up and I'd be glad to pray with you, or you can pray with the people that are right next to you. That's good too. So if you have questions about Jesus, you can come on up and we'd love to talk to you about that. All right. Well, God bless you this week.